Acts chapter 13, please. We're going to begin with prayer, and we'll ask for God's blessing on our time together. Appreciate the announcements this morning. Brent has a tough job. I had struggled with it. He's got a lot to say as he's up here and remembering it. And people, hey, say this as well, and don't forget this last minute. And he does a really good job of making those announcements. And I just wanted to reiterate a couple things in regards to Grief Share. We're going to have a little video here in a minute, and we've received, and I believe, again, accordance to a praying church, several phone calls from people I don't know at all who have been in some way directed by the Lord's leading to maybe consider Grief Share. So we do have a little group of individuals. I'm just estimating about a half a dozen for sure right now, and most I don't know. And so we pray that God would really bless this group as we move forward from September the 11th into those 3 months by the end of November. Just pray that God would minister to the very real needs of their grief, and that they would be comforted and strengthened through that program, and also directed to Christ, even more so, and maybe for the first time, that the Lord would direct them towards Himself and that they would find that strength and comfort. So be in prayer for Grief Share. And again, if you've attended already, it's not you come as many times as you want to. Same Grief Share program, but this year's program is a refreshed version. So the counselors, they've added more counselors, and they've just freshened up the videos. But anyway, if you're acquainted with it, it's the same. It's a wonderful program, but this is the third edition of it. So anyway, if you have any more questions, please let me know and be happy to answer those questions. Also, next week, we're going to take just a minute, and before all the crew heads down to Junior Church, as a church, we're just going to pray for them. As they head into school now this week, and not just the students, but also the teachers and the parents, who probably need just as much, maybe even more prayer. But we just want to acknowledge that next week as a church. We are blessed with knowing many children and having them with us and being acquainted with them and their need for our prayer on their behalf. As they venture out to school in one way or another, let's pray that God would minister to them, strengthen, protect them, and use them. So next week, just keep that in mind and be in prayer even now for the children as they get ready for school and for the parents as well. Acts chapter 13, let's pray, and then we're going to take a look at some things. Nope, Al is wondering if I'm forgotten. We're going to pray in a minute. Let's do the video before I forget again. This is just another short video, 2 minutes, in reference to Grief Share and the reason why it's a valuable program for our community here. So go ahead. Thanks, brother.
Research indicates that roughly 3 million people die each year in the U.S. and that 5 to 9 close friends and family members grieve each loss. This means that 15 to 27 million people in the U.S. begin the grief process annually, and nearly half of them are hurting deeply. However, their access to resources and support is often limited. I feel so alone. I didn't know others felt this way too. What's more, near most churches, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people grieving the loss of a loved one, and they often feel hopeless, confused, and isolated. It's no surprise that many bereaved people are asking questions about ultimate issues, and they're also open to spiritual truths. Where is my loved one now? And that's why the Grief Share ministry at your church is so important. Grief Share offers people Christ-centered help and comfort, and it often answers the questions they're asking about God and the afterlife. So, how does it work? Grief Share is a 13-week lay-led support group that consists of a video, participant workbook, and time for participants to talk with each other about their grief. And if you feel called to help grieving people, there are many ways you can get involved, including volunteering to help as a facilitator or in a support role, praying for your church's Grief Share group, providing money for scholarships, or inviting grieving people you know to attend. To learn more about all the different ways you can help, contact the person in charge of your church's Grief Share ministry today, or learn more about Grief Share at griefshare.org.
All right, thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate your patience with me and playing that video. A couple of other guys that got a tough job here. All right, Acts chapter 13. If you're not already there, we're going to turn there this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll ask for God's blessing on our time together this morning. We're going to pick it up in, again, the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas and company, Luke, of course, authoring the journey here. And we'll get into some more details as we continue through chapter 13. And lots to get into, but I really would like to finish it up here today. So let me pray. I hope it'll be a blessing. Father, Lord, we ask that you would divvy out, according to our needs this morning, your word, your conviction, your reproof, your encouragement, your comfort, your wisdom, Father. These are needs that we look to be met, Father, through you and through the Spirit, through your scriptures. And so, Father, as we gather together today, please meet these needs. We thank you for Christ. We thank you, Lord, for our captain, our Savior. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for each one that's here today. Bless them and bless your word as we read it. Give me the words to say, Lord, that it would be pleasing to you. So have your way. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 13. Just in sort of preparing for this message today, I got thinking about the idea that sometimes we make things about ourselves. We make it about ourselves. I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody or you know somebody and maybe there was a conversation piece, a tragedy or a difficulty or just whatever, something that you were discussing. And next thing you know, you were sharing your heart and now they're sharing theirs and they kind of make it about them. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we do that. And we tend to want to make it about us. And when we look at Scripture, most of the time we have to keep in mind that it's not about us. It's about God. It's about His will. It's about His plan. It's about pleasing Him. It's about doing it His way. Or it's about others, honoring others, loving others, forgiving others. It's about them, esteeming others higher than ourselves, putting others first. But every once in a while, it's also about us. And sometimes we look into the mirror of God's Word and we realize, oh, this is about me. This isn't about the guy behind me in the pew back there. This isn't about my neighbor. This is about me. God wants me to know something. Sometimes it might be reproof or it might be encouragement and blessing. And one of the things about this chapter is it's all about them, but in a good way. In our nursing homes, keep praying for our nursing home ministries. God is blessing that, and I appreciate all the participation and help, your prayers, and if you're interested in playing a role, just let me know. But we have been studying through Genesis in one of the nursing homes, and we talked about how God created all of these amazing things, and one of the points that I wanted us to see was that He created them not for Himself, but for us. You know, God doesn't need the sun to keep warm or to show lights. God is lights. God doesn't need warmth. God didn't create maple syrup because our planet had to have maple syrup in order to function. He did that because He loves us. And He wants us to be encouraged and blessed and refreshed by the good things that He's created in our world, because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But He created so many things specifically with you and me in mind. And He still does that. He gives us the desires of our hearts. He's the giver of good gifts. And so even in this passage, there are so many things that we can see that Paul teaches as he's standing up, as he's giving this dialogue or this message. It's about them and also about us. Let me start here just quickly. Back in verse 17 down to 22, I'm just going to summarize. We remember that Paul stands up. He's invited to speak. Is there something that you want to share? Some exhortation? Please stand up and share with us something encouraging. Paul stands up. He takes advantage. He takes the opportunity provided, and he begins to speak God's word on God's behalf to these people. And so he talks about them. And he tells them, remember who God is. Remember how He led you out of captivity, out of Egypt. Remember how He brought about the judges that ruled over you. And remember how He brought a king that ruled over you. And remember that He promised through David a Messiah would come. So he begins to help them see that it's been about them. That throughout their history, God has been involved. I jotted down that Paul taught who God was to them. God set you free from captivity. God has been blessing you. He put up with you in the wilderness. He gave you judges. He gave you kings. And He also promised and provided a Messiah. And so Paul, as he's standing, as he's preaching to this group, both Greeks and Jews, the believing Greeks were there, and also Jews that needed to understand some of these things, and he begins to tell them, it's all about you. Everything God has been doing, as you look back over your history, you can see that God has been involved. And I think I mentioned last week that when you look back in your life, you should be able to observe moments where you can tell God was involved. Either he kept you safe, or he answered some prayer, or he comforted you in some way and got you through some difficult time, or saved you when you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so you can see in your life where God was involved. And so Paul is standing and he's saying, look, remember, God has been involved. It's about you. He loves you. He's been guiding you and leading you and directing you ever since the beginning. Second, when you look at verse 23, as I mentioned, Jesus Christ is promised through David, through the line of David. And he came, and I jotted down that the promised Savior, Jesus, had come to them. God's involvement in the nation of Israel and in our lives is for our sake. It's about them, Paul says. It's about you. God promised a Savior through the line of David. A Savior was born. That Savior was Jesus, verse 23. And that Savior was sent to them, to us. And so in this discourse, we can tell it's about us. We like it when it's about us, right? So it's about us. God's involved in our lives. God sent a Savior to us because he loves us, because we need a Savior. Verse 24 to 26, he references John the Baptist who came and fulfilled his work. John the Baptist, who wasn't worthy to unloose the sandals off of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of salvation sent. Paul taught that the message of salvation was sent to them, for them. Tells us two things. They need to be saved. That's why God sent the message. You're in trouble. You need help. Warning. You need to be saved. And also, he loves us enough that he provided salvation. It's about God's love to us. And so Paul is telling, it's about you guys. Look how God loves you. He sent you a Savior. He sent you the message of salvation. How can they hear unless a preacher is sent? That's why we say, blessed are the feet of those that go with the gospel and they preach. Now I've heard the truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Paul stands up and he begins to connect the dots to show them that it's been about them, that God has been involved in their life, protecting and guiding and working amongst them, sending a Savior to them, sending the message of salvation to them. Verse 27 to 29. I jotted down that Paul mentions the negative prophecies about Christ had been fulfilled by them. Remember when we read in verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You're involved in the fulfilling of Scripture, guys, he said. The Savior came to you, you fulfilled those prophecies in condemning Christ and crucifying him. And even in that, Paul references, he demonstrates that it's been you. It's about you, and you guys have been involved in this. Fifthly, I jotted down in reference to verses 30 and 37, and we'll read those here in a minute, that Paul references that Christ saw no corruption and was resurrected despite them. Despite them, despite what they did, the Lord Jesus Christ saw no corruption as was prophesied in the Psalms, and he rose from the dead despite what they did. So let's read it in verse, starting in verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Okay, so Paul's saying, look, this is what they decided. And just exactly what was written, just exactly what the prophet said would happen. And you can look at Isaiah chapter 53, and you can see there how that prophet prophesied that this Messiah would come, that he would be crucified, that he would be killed. And Paul is saying that happened just exactly the way that God said. But verse 30, this is pretty astounding. It says, but God raised him from the dead. As Paul points out, that the Lord Jesus Christ saw no corruption and he was resurrected. He defeated death on their behalf for them and even despite them. It's incredible the love that God has for us. You see, what God essentially said in verse 30 is, you're wrong. You think you know what you're doing. That's why Jesus Christ prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They have no idea what they're doing. And they took the life of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and those religious elites and those Jews thought they were doing the right thing, and they were so pompous. They said, his blood be on our hands then. We don't mind. We're not afraid. And they were so arrogant and so adamant that they were right that they crucified the Messiah, the Savior who had been promised to them. Paul points it out. Despite that, God disagreed with your decision and he reversed it and Jesus Christ was resurrected. Can you imagine? Determining before God and God as your witness saying, we are doing the right thing on behalf of the Lord God and taking the life of this innocent man because we're so holy and wise. And God says, you're wrong and I'm reversing your decision and I'm giving that life back. Now Jesus Christ said, no man taketh it. I lay it down willingly, and I will take it up again. The point is, imagine God saying, nope, you're wrong, and I'm reversing your decision. Despite what they did, let's jump ahead to verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Despite what they did, Paul stands before them. And by the Spirit of God, he tells them that there is forgiveness. It's wonderful news in the midst of everything they've been hearing. Verse 32, or 31, excuse me, let's read down. It says, and he was seen many days of them which came up from him, from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. In that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith unto, or also in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. That prophecy wasn't about David, Paul was saying, because David definitely was corrupted. He died. He rotted away to nothing but bones in the grave. That didn't happen to Jesus. He saw no corruption. Verse 36 or 37, but he whom God raised saw no corruption. And then again, we come to verse 38. I jot it down as a sixth point here, then I'm going to slow down just a little. That God will still forgive them. It's all about them, I've been saying. It's all about them. And despite them, despite what they did, despite the fact that they didn't hear, they weren't listening, despite the fact that they forgot the history, they forgot who God was and what he had been doing for them, despite all of that, Jesus Christ died for them. And offers forgiveness to them and to us. And that's the point. It's amazing to know that the grace of the Lord God. Verse 38 again, it says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And this is the message that we want to continue to reciprocate in the world around us, that people around us would know that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And in order to be saved from judgment, in order to be saved from the wrath of God, we need to have the forgiveness of the Son of God. We need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover and to wash away all of our sins. You might say, well, why? Because that's the plan that God has orchestrated. That's the salvation plan for humanity. Jesus is the hero. You know, the world likes to talk about heroes. We like to elevate them on the news, you know, once a year. CNN will do this big, you know, week of choose the hero, the people that we want to elevate and talk about. There's a There's a plan to build these giant, tall, moving robot statues. Now, this is going to sound strange, but bear with me. And they're going to place, I think, 10 of these statues in different cities around the world. And these giant, I forget how tall they are, like 100 feet tall. These giant statues, through computer technology, will be able to take on the personification of different athletes and different heroes and different politicians and different individuals. And the idea is that we're elevating ourselves. Look how great humanity is. Look how wonderful we are. And this is what we like to do. But our only hope is not in ourselves. It's in Jesus Christ. And we deal with shame and regret and guilt. And the Bible says when we stand before God someday, if we are guilty, we will be condemned. The Bible also says that we are born condemned already. What does that mean? It means that we have this sin nature. You hear me talk about that. We are born with the sin nature. We are separated from God because of our sinfulness. You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, that's just the way it is. We are born with a sin nature, like a little baby, unfortunately, sometimes is born addicted to drugs because of the parent. Because of the drugs that were used that courses through that mother's veins, unfortunately, the child is born. The same drugs and the same consequences flow through that child's veins. And I experienced that firsthand. It was an incredible example to me of our sin nature. The child would be born having never done anything wrong, never even having a chance to commit any sin. And yet, that wickedness flowing through its veins, the consequences of that drug already in that child before it even takes its first breath. And so sin is like that. I am born with this sin nature. I am already condemned. And so God has provided a salvation escape plan. And it's Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is teaching. You can be forgiven. Yes, you ignored God. Yes, you killed and chased away the prophets. Yes, you have crucified the Messiah in your unbelief and in your wickedness. But there is forgiveness, Paul said to them. And likewise for the whole world, we can be forgiven of our sins. I talk to people all the time that deal with regret. And even though they have maybe been forgiven by the people they've sinned against, they still carry that shame. And I want them to know, you can be forgiven. You can be in right standing with God. And if you're in right standing with God, who cares about anybody else? You know, we can't always find forgiveness in other people. But if you can find it in God, that's what else does it matter? If God says, you're justified. If God says you're forgiven, if God says you're in good standing with me, then it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, not even what I think about myself. We are liberated. We are free from the guilt and the shame of our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. We can have forgiveness. This is a message that the world needs to hear, because without forgiveness, without having that sin removed through faith in Jesus, isn't it amazing? The Bible says that when we believe in Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven. We are then proclaimed justified by God. We are righteous by God. Not perfect. We don't live perfect. We wish we did, but we don't. We will eventually. We are justified, but not perfect. We are safe, but we still have to battle against that sin nature. But God has declared us righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is the message Paul is teaching. This is the message that we want the world to know. You don't have to wallow in the shame and the guilt of sin. You can be forgiven. You can be safe. You don't have to worry that someday when you stand before God, He's going to condemn you to a place called hell because of a sin that you committed. Instead, you can have confidence that that sin is forgiven. That God could say to you right now, even today, you can have that confidence that God has forgiven me for that sin. It is gone. It's like it never happened. And I have confidence in Christ that someday when I stand before God, I will be safe. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, Jesus Christ is the only judge that can make it like it didn't happen. People try to bribe judges, you know, and talk, you know, in the back rooms, like, hey, you know, let me go on this one and I'll pay out the back door. And so that judge will let that bad guy off the hook. Sometimes for a little while, they get away with it. But eventually, those individuals will stand before God and they won't be free. They won't be off the hook. Jesus Christ is the only judge that can truly make it like it didn't happen. And He can reverse those judgments against us. So this is the message that Paul had. Again, forgiveness. I just love the fact in verse 38 that he tells them, that this man has preached, or through this man has preached unto you, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is that man. So let me just ask before we move on, are you forgiven? The salvation plan isn't difficult. It is and it isn't. It isn't difficult in a sense to understand if we can hear it. But as we just read, sometimes we can hear it over and over again and still miss it. But the salvation plan is that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. And He's the only one that could do that, by the way. I couldn't do it. And as nice as you people are, none of you could do it either. If you took 10,000 of the best men that humanity has ever seen, and every one of them died for the sins of every other man, it would not count one bit. It still wouldn't help. Jesus Christ, though, is the Son of God, also the Son of Man, and He was perfect and sinless. And so God saw that sacrifice as being sufficient for the sins of the whole world. One man, it says in Hebrews, one man for the sins of no more blood of the bulls and the sheep. We got one guy. He's going to accomplish, He's going to fix it all. He's going to say, it is finished, because His blood is sufficient. And you can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ today. All of your offenses washed away. All of your offenses against God, gone. It's a wonderful gift. Wonderful. You can be delivered from that shame and that regret. That you can have confidence that someday you'll be safe. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That if we confess with our mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, Lord, I'm a sinner. I see it in my life, and I've heard Your word. It says that Your Son, Jesus, died on the cross for me. I've heard of that story, and I understand now that the reason why we have Easter, the reason why we celebrate Christmas, is because You want the world to know that You provided salvation. And it's not just for other people, it's also for me. And I believe it, God. I believe that Jesus was Your Son, that He came to this earth, that He died on the cross for me, that He shed His perfect blood so that my sinfulness could be washed away and I could be in perfect standing like Him because I'm with Him. And the Bible says if you trust in Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth that He is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, just as the Bible says, then you will be saved. Plus nothing. Plus nothing. You don't add anything to it. You don't have to check and see somehow if it's true. It is true. I'm telling you, God doesn't lie. And we can be saved, forgiven of all of our sins. So are you forgiven today? Have you asked the Lord, the Son of God, to save you and to forgive you? Are you trusting in Him alone for your salvation? Nothing else. Not your goodness? I hope you're good. You should be good. It's not nice to be bad. It makes people's lives miserable, and even your own, right? I've learned that. It's not good to be bad. It's good to be good. But your goodness can't save you. There's a lot of good prisoners in prison. Sometimes they get out early because of good behavior. But they're still criminals. They still committed the crime. They will still stand before the judge of all judges and will have to once again answer to Him for those crimes. And if those prisoners trust in Jesus Christ while they sit in those prison cells, they will stand before God, redeemed, spotless, righteous before Him. What a gift. Amen? It's an amazing gift. So Paul preached forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. Yes, you didn't see. Yes, you rejected Him. Yes, you rebelled against Him. Yes, you sinned. You broke His laws. Yes, you are guilty. I've lied. I've stolen. I've committed impure thoughts in my mind. Jesus Christ said, that's like adultery. I've disobeyed my parents. I've hated other people. Jesus Christ said, that's the same as murder. I've broken all of the Ten Commandments. And yet, through faith in Jesus Christ, God declares me forgiven, righteous. I don't deserve it, but that's the truth of it. And I'm some glad I have it. I'm some glad I can be forgiven and saved. And this is the message that God wants us to know. I hope that you've trusted in Christ, that you're trusting in Him now, that you're forgiven. If you are, you're safe. As Christians, we have to grow, we have to learn, we want to share this with others, but at least you know you're safe. And God is with you. Verse 40, there's a warning. Seventh point as we wrap it up in these next 5 or 6 minutes or so is that God, through Paul, warns them. Now, if you miss the message, if you don't seek or desire that forgiveness. Verse 40, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. He He says, beware, this is a warning. Don't miss what I just said to you. Don't miss that Christ is the Son of God. Don't miss that it's about Him, even though it's about you at the same time. That He's coming back. Jesus Christ is going to rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem on this planet. That we will all, it's amazing, it's the truth, every one of us will stand before Jesus. It's Him we're going to give an account to. Our tongues will confess that He is Lord. Our knee will bow. And either we can do it now as a friend of Christ, or we will do it in the future as an enemy. And that's why we have the warning. Paul essentially is saying, beware. Bow now and receive that grace and become a child of God, a friend of Christ. Or bow later as His enemy. And you will come under the judgment, and you will face the condemnation that your sins require or equate. And so he tells them, beware. Verse 41, he quotes here, interestingly, from Habakkuk, verse 5 of chapter 1. It says this, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days. A work, he says. I work a work in your days. What is he talking about? Paul is saying, he's quoting Habakkuk here, and he's saying, I work a work in your days. I will bring the Savior into the world, Jesus Christ, my Son, and He will demonstrate that He is the Son of God. He will perform miracles. He will do the impossible. He will raise the dead. He will defeat death and appear to many before He ascends and is seated upon my right hand. I will do that in your days, he says to the prophets, and they will miss it. Paul is saying, see how it's about you? Some of you are missing it. Beware. Beware that you don't become those individuals that the prophets talked about. Missing the message. He says, beware, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. I work a work, God says, the people will declare. They'll tell you. They'll just tell you the truth. They'll say, yep, God is real. Yep, His Son, Jesus, died for your sins. And if you don't put your trust in Him, you're in trouble. Beware. God says, I'm going to tell everybody the truth. And many of them aren't going to believe it. I work a work in your day that if someone comes to you and just tells you the plain truth, you won't believe it. And so Paul says, beware. He's seen it before. He lived through that very thing. He saw people. Even he himself didn't connect the dots, at least until the Lord showed him. Verse 42, quickly, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, here's the reaction now of the Jews and of the Greeks who were in the church that day as Paul and Barnabas arrive on the scene and are invited to speak. Paul speaks, and this is what he tells them. Hey, guys, it's kind of about you. Let me talk a little bit about that. Then he says this. Or then this happens, I should say, as they leave the synagogue that day. The Jews and the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Man, that is an encouraging thing to have happen, right? You know, it's like when somebody says to me, hey, see you next week. Oh, you want to come back? Oh, wow, that's encouraging. Gee, I'm glad to hear that. It is encouraging, right? And so they, hey, will you come again next week? I know you're just visiting Paul and Barnabas, but we want you to come back again. We need to hear more of this. What an encouragement. Yeah, sure, I'll come back. No doubt. Of course, he was going to accept that invitation as well. So as they're leaving that day, they invite them to come back again. Preach again the next Sabbath, they ask. Verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Even after the service was over, the sermon was preached, everybody's starting to leave, there's a whole entourage of individuals following Paul and Barnabas and continuing to talk to them. They're encouraging, stay in the grace, keep looking up, keep your eyes on the Lord, follow Jesus, remember what I taught you, don't forget it. And they're encouraging this group as they're following them. And in verse 44, something happens that often did, even when Jesus was there. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Remember I mentioned that last week? If the whole city of Riverview came to Bethel Baptist Church, now it's kind of fun to talk about. I hope they do. I'm not going to doubt God can't do that, by the way, just in case He could and doesn't, because I doubted Him. Okay? I'm just going to be careful about that. So maybe. But imagine how the rest of the tri-community area would respond if all of a sudden people started talking about the fact that, did you hear everybody in Riverview went to one church on Sunday? What? Yeah, everybody. Pretty much. Almost the whole city. Of Riverview. Yeah, they went to one church. It was the parking lot. The streets were blocked. The cops were called. It was, people were in the woods. Yeah, it was amazing. You know, wow. There's a work going on, and God is involved in it. That's what it looks like when people respond to, and this is a point that I hope I'm driving home, it's the Word of God. The messengers are just the messengers. It's the message itself that's doing the work. God is blessing. They're hearing, they're listening, and they're getting the message. It's the Word of God. And we see that over and over and over again. In verse 23, it talks about the promise. What promise? In the Word of God, in the Scriptures. Verse 27, they fulfilled the Word of God. These guys, they fulfilled the condemnation that was talked about by them. They fulfilled the Word of God. Verse 29, it says, that was written of him, written in the Word of God. Verse 32, it talks about the promise which was made unto the fathers. The promise was the Word of God in the Old Testament by the prophets. And over and over and over again, we see the Word of God referenced. Verse 33, written in the second psalm. Verse 35, it says, in another psalm. You see it again in verse 30 or verse 40, spoken of in the prophets. Over and over and over again, we see it's about the Word of God. And the people are getting it. Look at verse 46. It says, but when Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the what? Word of God should first have been spoken. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified, not Paul, not Barnabas, they glorified the Word of the Lord. This is God's Word. This is amazing. God sent us the message. He sent us a messenger. This is His Word to us. We are hearing literally from God. Wow. We better listen. If it's from God, we should, right? Because He's God. And so they're getting the message, and it's the Word of the Lord they praise. Verse 49, and the Word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. We need to tell others, not about Paul and Barnabas. Who cares about those guys? They're great guys. But wow, did you hear what they said? It was a message from God. And so let's tell others about what God wants us to know and what God said. And I know I'm stressing that point now. But it was the Word of God. And that's what will affect you and affect me and affect those around us. Not if we share our own opinions and ideas, but when we talk about what God said. God said we're born condemned already. I didn't say that. But God said we could be saved and forgiven. And now it's up to us to believe it and to do something about it, to confess, to repent, to trust, to believe. But the message has been clear, and Paul warns them. Here's what happens. Just quickly, verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, oh, those guys, man, they can only ever respond with unbelief and bitterness, even if they can't deny the miracles. Even if they can't deny, Lazarus was raised from the dead. They okay, well, that happened. Let's kill him again. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's your response to the miracle of a man who died coming back to life, and Jesus Christ demonstrates that He's the Son of God who did it, and your response isn't to fall on your knees and to worship Jesus. Your response is to try to erase the evidence of this now living man. You want to kill him again? And you don't see the blackness of your heart. You don't see how sin has consumed you. You don't see your desperate need for salvation. You're going to stand before God someday, and you're going to be judged for that unbelief. You know, in Revelation, there's a list there of those that will enter the lake of fire. And you know, at the top of the list, it's interesting. At the very top of the list, it's not the murderer. It's not even, you know, the rapist or the drunkard even, or even the liar. You know, at the top of the list, it's the cowardly. That's the first word that's used there. I can't tell you the reference right away, but I can find it for you. The cowardly, the fearful is what it says, but it means coward. The fearful and unbelieving. Those that are unwilling, they're too ashamed, they're too embarrassed to associate with Jesus Christ, too embarrassed to claim to trust in Jesus Christ. They don't want to be made fun of. They don't want others to think them to be weird or strange. Well, you can look cool and casual all the way to hell, but it's not going to help you when you get there. And it's a serious business. That's why Paul warned, beware. Don't miss the message. Trust in Jesus Christ and then chase Him with everything you have. Continue on in the grace. Don't stop running after Jesus. But these religious elites, these other Jews, They were filled with envy. They spake against those things which was spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They were contradicting Paul, blaspheming Paul, running him down. They were angry with what they had heard. They didn't like what was happening. Paul says this in verse 46, just quickly. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. But seeing he put it from you, you don't want it, you don't like it, you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That's what they have done. You don't want everlasting life? Okay, you're not interested in salvation and forgiveness? Fine. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Okay. If you don't want the message, if you're not interested in salvation, if you're not interested in hearing, and many people are not, and they make it very clear, I'll spend my Sundays in an armchair at a football game or anywhere else, but in the house of God. I'm not interested in the message. You have that right. Okay. But he warned them, beware. Beware. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And we praise the Lord like they praise the Lord on that day. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There were people saved that day. And the Jewish people could have been saved and still can be saved if they would only believe. And many have. And we praise God for that. Paul turns his attention now at the leading of the Lord to the Gentiles, those that won't reject the gospel, at least in general he makes that statement, but will specifically do that very thing. Verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Get out of here. We're sick of your message. We don't want to hear it anymore. What would the people are excited? They're getting along. They're confessing. They're forgiving one another. They're putting away sinful habits. They're coming to church. The place is going to be full. The whole city's coming out. We don't care. We don't like the message. We want our message to prevail. We're jealous. We hate what you have to say. We want you gone. Get out. And they expelled them from their coasts. And we think, oh, foolish, foolish unbelievers. We pity them. Sending away their salvation, right? Looking out the window of a burning building. Smoke engulfs you, fills your lungs, and you see the fire department pull up, and you wave them off. Nope, go ahead, leave. I don't want you. Why would you do that? It's madness. And so this is what they were doing. They stirred up persecution against Paul. Here's how they responded, Paul and Barnabas, the church, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Missionary journey continues. Okay. We'll tap off the dust and we're gone. You're not interested? That's okay. You have that right. You can reject. God allows, he's a gentleman. God won't force us. We either believe or we don't. But he does everything he can to make it very clear. It's true. And Paul made that very clear to this group. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy. Isn't that wonderful? Cuts me. You know, sometimes I don't respond with joy when people respond the way that some of these Jews did. They could have responded with fear or with doubt or with bitterness or with anger or with shame. Maybe they could have been embarrassed. But no, they responded with joy. Wow, did you see what God did there? People are saved. There's new Christians there in that town. It was amazing what God did. I can't believe they let us speak. You know, oh, that was amazing. And so God did a mighty work. And there's obviously some difficult things, some sad things, and those that rejected the gospel, but some wonderful things that God was doing on that missionary journey, and he hasn't stopped. The missionary journeys are still ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. In this church, in this community, in this country, and in this world, God still is sending out the missionaries. Who are the missionaries? You and me. That's right. We're the missionaries. And he wants the world to know the truth. Anyway, I better close. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you as we finish now this chapter of the book of Acts, that we see the zeal and the fervor and the foundation that is your word, Father, that's so carefully held on to and utilized by these missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. Help us to do the same, that we would defend, Father, our faith with grace, and that we would extend an invitation to those around us as we depend solely on you. And it's your word It's your truth. It's the message of the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, that the world needs to hear and needs to receive. So, Father, help us to be faithful with it. I pray, Lord, that if there's any here today, within the sound of my voice, that is not forgiven. They've never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never bowed their knee and confessed with their tongue that they are sinners who need to be saved and forgiven. Father, I pray that today they would trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, believing and understanding that it's only through Jesus that they can, that we can be saved and forgiven. It's only through Jesus that we can escape condemnation and hell and separation from God for all of eternity. And so, Father, I pray for any that are unsaved that today would be the day of their salvation. They would trust in Jesus and be forgiven and become a child of God. Lord, bless us as believers as we leave here this afternoon, that we would meditate upon your word. And even throughout this afternoon, Lord, in these next few hours, just give us a spirit of worship and of just love, that we would wallow in the truth of your grace and just be so grateful for salvation. And bring us together tonight into your house once again, that we could be challenged, Lord, to understand your will for us. Bless as we leave and as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's close this morning by singing number 120, please. Thy word have I hid in my heart, number 120.